Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Does it seem late in the day to you?
Yes.
Because it is, I guess, you know. You just think about this and think about how you'd like to be responsible for keeping a group of people awake for a few after dinner and being quiet, you know.
You don't have any trouble with that.
Oh, yeah. Everybody go ahead and have your Bible open to Matthew 6. And these two phrases are not in that passage, so don't let me confuse you too much with that. But I want to introduce it in a second with that idea. Anybody want to tell me something good that's happened to you so far this week? How many of you have more leaves in your yard than you had when I saw you last? That'd be good, I guess. When I got here Monday, like the trees out here and the end of this island were beautiful. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. And when I got back from Russell's service yesterday afternoon, they were almost bare. So what a difference happened. It's a pretty time of the year. We have a passage tonight that is I think it's instructive and encouraging in many more ways than we often take it. This passage is usually just read. Don't spend your life chasing after money, and if you do, you're going to be disappointed. What I'm more impressed with and trying to work my way through the Sermon on the Mount this time than I ever have noticed before is how much there is a line of thought that runs through this whole discourse, and how these different paragraphs, as we usually read them, are not just isolated discussions of a series of different topics. They all fit together. In a minute, we're going to try to examine how that's true, and then we'll get on with our study tonight. Have any of you any prayer requests, especially that we need to bear in mind tonight? Anybody, Larry?
I have one friend of ours in Houston just passed away all of a sudden Sunday night, sometime between 11 and 7:30 in the middle of the night, and he was 68 years old.
68.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm sorry for your loss there. A friend of ours in Houston.
In Houston.
Okay.
We're traveling this weekend, too, to go down to the funeral.
Okay. Marnie probably could draw you a map, at least in general direction.
Actually, we're not having to go there.
Bonham, Texas.
Yeah.
So. Where is Bonham?
Just kind of north of Dallas.
Okay.
Northeast, I think it is.
Okay. Well, have a safe trip, Larry.
Sure. Thank you.
Anybody else with Sandy?
Carrie's sister, Susie. She had knee replacement yesterday.
Oh.
Carrie's going to go home and take care of her next week.
You have a lot of confidence in caretaker?
Yeah. It'll be like the blind leading the blind.
Could you all hear what she said? Carrie's sister, Susie, had a knee replacement, and Carrie's going up to help care for Susie. If you don't know, Carrie's brother-in-law is not in good health either, so that's a reason for this. Anyone else? Any other? I think maybe you saw the note Sandy sent out. Our sister June Leslie. How many of you remember June? A lot of us here do, I think. What a great lady. Her son, O.R. called me today. They live in the Austin, Texas area now. He wanted us to know that June is really, she suffered a fall and a fracture, and then she is just not recovered and is rapidly declining. And I think they intend to come back here when the time comes, and we'll let everybody know about that. But remember them in your in your thoughts and prayers too. Got a long list of our folks who are in nursing care or who are shut in or who have other special needs like that. If you remember them, we appreciate it. The ladies' class is tomorrow at 10:30, and Linda Currier is teaching on Saul is jealous. Saul is the only one who ever has been, right? No, not right, unfortunately. The quilters meet at 9, card makers at 10. Sandy talked to Virginia Buck today about our brother Jackie. Berlin, Virginia saw Jackie yesterday. He's sleeping a lot. He likes to have company. If you want to go visit, call first and make sure they're home. And remember that Virginia likes the company too, and would be glad to see you if you can help with that. Any other things that, any other prayer requests or notes, anybody?
Oh, I'll go ahead and tell you. My sister's daughter had a baby last week. She's back in the hospital. She wasn't feeling good. She didn't know exactly what it was. Her heart was making her body shake even. And she's in the hospital. Her liver enzymes were very elevated, like 8 times higher than they were supposed to be. And she had low blood platelets, and she's staying in the hospital overnight at least, and they don't know what it is.
To get that figured out.
Yeah,
are they here in town?
Yes, okay. Yeah, I went and saw her this afternoon because I was in town.
Okay.
And she was in good spirits, and I got to see the little baby. So, they could, and whenever you have a problem after labor and delivery, you go back to the labor and delivery floor. You don't go into the general population of the hospital. She was on the labor and delivery floor.
That's an unusual. That's something I didn't know that. I didn't know that either. We'll remember your family and our thoughts then. John, do you mind to lead us tonight? And I know you didn't make a list because I'm looking at you, but we remember these names and you take them to the Lord's throne for us.
Our Father in heaven, we come to you tonight praising you and blessing you for your love and your mercy, for your everlasting grace. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we're able to be here. We're mindful of those that are not here. We ask you to be with them, and especially the ones that we've been talking about. Heavenly Father, be with all of them, especially the ones that are traveling and the ones that are hurt because of lost loved ones. Heavenly Father, we know this is a tough time. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for, at this time, we're grateful for Bill and his abilities and the preparation he's put into these classes. Heavenly Father, help us to listen and then go back and read again and to learn and to apply everything we've learned tonight. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunities we have to come together without any kind of interference, molestation, and to be believers and be a congregation that can spread your word without any kind of interference. And Heavenly Father, bless this country and help us to be more Christ-like. And Father, especially thankful for Christ and his sacrifice and everything, the life he lived and the death he died for us. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, John. When we got together last time, we read the long section in Matthew 6 and verses 1 through 18, which has the one big principle: don't do your works of righteousness to be seen by other people and to be noticed by other people. You don't do it for that motive, in other words. Remember what the three illustrations of Jesus, the three examples of works of righteousness or acts of devotion to God were? Remember? One of them is the giving of alms or the deeds of mercy, what we would call benevolent acts. What's the second one?
Praying.
All right, prayer. Prayer of all things is not to be just to be seen and heard by people, because by definition we are praying to God. when we pray. And the third action is what?
Fasting.
And we said these are three actions that are expected that will happen in the lives of the life of a citizen of the kingdom. They are discussed here not in the context of the church coming together, but in our individual or personal lives. The third one of them, fasting, is less familiar to us because it's not something that we organize and do in a group, in a church setting or a church meeting. And fasting is to go without food or drink for a period of time, but for a self-determined period of time. But as Jesus describes it here, it happens because you have an overriding concern in your life that you and the Lord know about. You are preoccupied with some spiritual concern or some goal or desire or concern in your life, which is more important to you, which is on your mind more at that time than a meal or that kind of thing. Therefore, in pursuit of God's help in this situation, you have a higher goal than what your next meal is going to be. Ruth?
Well, I got to tell you, I didn't get to come Wednesday night, but I heard your lesson loud and clear. And I thought, you know, I'm not giving those kids candy in church anymore. I told them they had to come to my room. The word got out instantly. They piled in my room.
Oh, really? Okay. So the lesson is not to make any vows, I guess. We appreciate you caring for our kids and grandkids. In this case, the motive, whether you engage in a spiritual action for the purpose of being noticed and admired as holy or spiritual by people, that's what Jesus is saying. So his answer to each of these, if you remember, was you do these things in secret, not meaning that nobody can ever see you doing a good work. We paralleled it to Matthew 5:16, remember. But instead, if somebody sees you doing it, it won't be because you set it up and arranged it that way or did it for that purpose. It'll simply be because you are doing it yourself. And in this whole passage, what Jesus said then is your Father who sees in secret, let me go ahead and put the other part of this over here. Your Father sees in secret. And what else did Jesus say would happen then, completing this idea? What will he do? He'll reward you. He'll reward you. He'll reward you in a way that will outlast the deed itself. In this case over here, if you do it to be noticed, when you get noticed, that's the entire meaning of the whole action. If you do it for the eyes of your Father who sees in secret, then he'll reward you beyond that moment, beyond that. It has a purpose that's higher than that. Okay? Now, that brings us to whether the next section has relation to this one or not. And let's read the passage to start with. Matthew 6:19-21. I actually think there's three separate statements in this, or three different sections to it. One with regard to treasure, one with regard to our heart, one with regard to our master. But it goes together in one thought. So let's read it in that way. Matthew 6:19-24. for the benefit of our people who are with us online, thank you for live streaming with us. But let me read it so you can hear with the mic. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. All right, that's that first thought. Second thought grows out of the last part of that one. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the body is single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? Third statement now. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. All right. Pretty obviously, to me at least, the treasure and the heart and the reward is related to this one. In this case, I want to add to this a thought to say that when you have your reward just by being noticed, it's consumed. And in this case, when your Father who sees in secret, who is in heaven, will reward you from heaven, then that reward endures or lasts. And I think that might help you to see the parallel that I want to draw here in a second now. Would it be possible that by doing things like deeds of mercy and prayer and the times when you seek only God's notice and God's attention and God's help, would it be possible that by doing that kind of thing, you would be laying up treasure in heaven? In other words, could it be that what Jesus means by laying up treasure in heaven is defined by what has just been said as much as what is about to be said here? It could be. And if it is, then there is more at stake here than just our use of money, however much that might be important. Sandy had a note on our announcement sheets about our about Veterans Day coming up here Saturday.
Yes.
Right? Saturday. I remembered in working on this, my old friend, you've heard me mention him, he's in his 90s now, and he's about his mid-90s, but his name is James Rue Douglas. He's precious to me from my Green Forest years and has written me back and forth over the years, called me fairly often over the years. And I did not know until more recently that he, about his service in the Army in World War II. And one of the letters that he sent me over the years, he sent me his memories of his life. And in it, on one of the pages, I found this. Leipzig was the fifth largest city in Germany. And it didn't have much damage from being bombed because it was so well protected by anti-aircraft guns. My platoon and I helped capture the SS building, the headquarters building in Leipzig. I took some of my squad to search out the basement for hidden away German soldiers while other troops were searching through the floors above. We didn't find any hidden in the basement, but we did find some plywood boxes above 4 foot, about 4 foot square and 30 inches high. I pried the lid up on one of the boxes to see what was in it, and to my amazement, it was full of jewelry. I called my comrades over, and we began to pick out diamond rings. Some of our high-ranking officers came down the stairs and told us to put them back, which we grudgingly did. We found out a little later there were several million dollars worth of jewelry in those boxes that the Germans had robbed from captured countries and the Jewish people. That was the closest I ever came to being a millionaire. He always had a great sense of humor. I never met anybody who hated war more than Rue did. But you think about, why were those things in those boxes? Somebody regarded them as treasures. Why did Rue and his comrades think about getting stuff out of those boxes?
Hidden treasure for them.
They regarded them as treasures too. But there were somebody's treasures which had been taken. I wish I knew whatever happened to them. But that shows you one, the need we have, the human need we seem to share for treasures, and two, how fleeting and uncertain they can be. So I want to ask you to think about what do we mean by treasures? What did Jesus mean? How would you define a treasure? If I ask you, what's a treasure?
Something worth work.
Something of worth. Is the worth, for it to be a treasure, does it have to have actual assigned market value, or can it just be because I attach value to it?
Because you attach value.
You attach value.
It can be the latter. It can be either, but it can be the latter. Which one is more likely what Jesus is talking about here? Yeah, it can be what I assign. Here's the way I've quoted Dallas Willard, the USC Christian philosopher, late philosopher. He said, treasures are things we try to keep because of the value we place upon them. And what our treasures are, he says, are revealed by what we try to protect or to secure or to keep. Then he went ahead to speak of a little bit of philosophy about human beings and our treasures. And this caught my eye. I'd like to share it with you, see what you think. He says, everyone has treasures. To have nothing that one treasures is to be in a non-human condition. And nothing degrades people more than to scorn or destroy or deprive them of their treasures. Indeed, merely to pry into what one's treasures are is a severe intrusion. Now, I want you to think about that. You agree with that? Do you have treasures in your heart and life that I don't know about and I have no right to know about, and you can't really reveal to me unless you are my closest circle of family or loved ones? He says, apart from very special considerations, no one has a right even to know what our treasures are. Treasures are directly connected to our spirit or will, and thus to our dignity as persons. So Jesus is dealing with something. If you agree with that, would you argue with him about that? I think I can illustrate it. How many of you have somewhere in your house on a shelf or in a scrapbook or in a cedar chest or whatever, something that you treasure because of the family meaning or the memory that is attached to that thing. David?
I've got a small box in a drawer. It has my military brass sterling silver rocket from the missile crew that I was on. And that, it didn't mean anything to anybody else.
But it wouldn't. And it wouldn't, would it? I bet most of us have not something exactly like that, but something of that nature in our lives. So when Jesus is talking about this, he's really talking about what our understanding of being human is. To be a person made in God's image. What does that really involve? Now, two more quotes. If that would be the nature of a treasure, let's expand it a little bit just from in this passage here, where it looks like from some translations of the last word in that paragraph, mammon, it may look like he's only talking about money. Let's stretch it a little bit here. Our treasure, this is from Clovis G. Chapel, lived a long time back. Our treasure is that something that we love the best. What is that in your life? It's that which we most yearn to possess. It's that something to which our affections, our wills, our whole being clings. So that it's thought provoking to stop and ask then what that really is in my life. What should it be? What should be? What is Jesus actually calling us to treasure most in this passage? You're going to have to look back through the passage, but you're also, I'll give you a hint, you're going to have to look back to my little chart here to see what is it that Jesus is actually asking us to treasure most?
Him.
That's close.
That reward that God gives.
The reward that God gives, that would be our treasure, but it comes from treasuring. What is he? He really is asking us to treasure more than anything in the world what our Father thinks. To treasure our Father's approval, his pleasure in us. Remember, he taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. In other words, let your name be held sacred. Let your kingdom flourish, increase, fill the whole earth, and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, especially in my life. And that means that Jesus is calling us to a view of life that doesn't depend on what we own or what we look like or how famous we are or how everybody thinks of us, but instead our Father's attention, our Father's approval, our Father's will. Let me shuffle my deck of quotes here. Okay.
I've seen people refer to the other people as a treasure. Closest example I can get to it, we had a man here, he's gone now, but he referred to his wife as my Alice. Not in a possessive way.
Joy.
But yeah. in a treasured way.
Yes. You know. He did. You know who you guys who are part of our family a long time, you remember Joy and Alice? And he did, didn't he? Were always my Alice. My Alice. And there's no question what he treasured, who he treasured in that way. And you guys, I don't know if you are Lord of the Rings. Am I the only one in this room who loved it, who liked those old movies? Those movies and J.R.R. Tolkien's writings. Remember the my precious. I think of that when I look. Well, let's look through the text a little bit and think about it more carefully now. What Jesus says is, lay not, so you're in the process of living. What you lay up has to do with your motivation, doesn't it? It's either to be noticed by people and approved by people, or to be seen by your Heavenly Father and trust that He'll do best with you. That's what we mean by laying up. Now, what are the two possible realms in which our treasures may reside or may be placed? Treasures, what would be the first possibility?
Earth.
All right, treasures on earth. Now give me some examples. The most obvious would be money or possessions or wealth. But let's go ahead and think of what are some other possible things on earth that we could treasure, that we could be, have our hearts set on, we could be trying to lay up value in. What are some of the other ones? Barney just touched on one. It can be healthy. Our relationships can be a part of what we treasure, can't they? Can you think of other things? What about pleasure? What about reputation? What about what about even our families? That can be good or bad depending on whether we are doing that for the Lord, for our Father in Heaven, or just for selfish purposes or selfish reasons. Now, what does Jesus say can happen to treasures on earth? Let's think a little bit more about the implication. What are the three problems he mentions with treasures on earth?
Moth.
Rust.
Thieves.
And thieves. All right. What are these indicating can happen to treasures on earth other than them not lasting? What do moths do?
Eat in the clothing.
All right, what happens? So what use is the clothing then? So the moth can secretly or quietly, but sure as a world, ruin, can it? Rust does what? It does what?
It ruins it.
All right, it ruins it as well, but it corrodes it. I'm going to say corrodes it, but it also destroys it in that way. In fact, maybe that would be a better way for me to say. Rust destroys. I had an old blue 1972 Ford pickup when I got here. It had 50-some thousand miles on it. My pride and joy. What a rude shock to me one day when I got in it and I could see the driveway. It sneaked up on me. What did that? Other than it being a Ford. Rust. My brother Darren eventually fixed it for me, but that one spot. There were others. And then thieves do what? Right, they just carry it off. Now, what if my treasure is my, what I really, part of my treasure is my vanity, and what I really have is my pride. Can it be ruined? Can it be destroyed? Can it be carried off? Of course it can. Anything which has as its place where it depends for its value on earth, that can happen to it. And we all know that mentally, but Jesus is asking us to think more deeply now than just that, and to think about whether it deserves our humanity or not. What's the other place, the other realm where our treasure can reside? All right, in heaven. Now, notice that he doesn't go ahead and attach these our new conditions or things that can happen to these, but he goes ahead and says, he just puts a knot with it, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break through and steal, which means that any of the things that ruin here are not going to happen there for one great reason, and that is because your Father, who sees in secret, rewards you. Meaning that your Father's approval, your Father's pleasure in you, is not something that is going to some insect is going to eat through, or rust is going to corrode and consume, or anybody is going to snatch away from your Father's hand. That is the idea, I think, that Jesus is getting at. Any comment that you guys have about that before I move on? Eddie? All right, heavenly rewards are eternal and not temporal in this way. That'd be in the 2 Corinthians 4 would be a good example, David.
Matthew 6:4, the latter part of that on this new King James reads, the Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly.
Oh, that's good, isn't it? And that would be a good word. Not secret, but openly, and not temporarily, but eternally. Not substantially, but instead something that's substantive. Now, think about this. What he calls for is for us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So here are a couple things that I might mention. A couple of quotes. I don't remember who the writer for this one is. To lay up treasure in heaven is to do acts which promote or belong to the kingdom of heaven. And what our Lord assures us is that any act of our hands, any thought of our hearts, any word of our lips which promotes the kingdom, all such activity, though it may seem for the moment to be lost, is really stored up for us in the divine treasure house. I'd like for one of you to look over in Hebrews 6 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 6. And I should have written down the verse. I think it's verse 9, but could be mistaken. Hebrews, this is the thing that's at stake in this passage is, it's verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews 6. The thing that's at stake is the discouragement of having, of thinking, well, I tried to do this good work and doesn't seem to have made any difference. And it's all past now. But look at these two verses. Barney, you have them, Hebrews 6, 9 and 10.
But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation. though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love that you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister.
God, in other words, God won't forget. And that means that, as Eddie mentioned, this his rewards can, you can, we can depend on them lasting in that way and staying meaningful. Here's another statement. Things done primarily for the glory of God and secondarily for the welfare of mankind constitute treasure in heaven. Our acts of devotion and service here become our treasure there. Acts of kindness and mercy performed, elements of character painfully inwrought, I like that, money given for the salvation of souls, all form our heavenly capital, he said. That whatever writer that one was. So that is the place where, that's the transition thought between what went before and what's going to follow after in this wonderful chapter here. Any other comment about this comparison here? I want to move on if there's not. And I want you to notice next what Jesus says is that where your treasure is, what follows that?
That's where your heart will be.
That's where your heart. Treasure gets there first. Heart follows. Uh-huh. Heart determines treasure, and then treasure brings the heart along wherever it is. So suppose my treasure, I'm laying up my treasure in heaven. Then what Jesus is saying is, you can rest assured then that if that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And he says, if you are laying up treasure in heaven, I mean on earth, then whatever you're saying about heaven, you can rest assured that this is where your heart would be. Where your treasure is, there's your heart also. Now, which leads to the question, what is my heart? There are two possibilities, aren't there? There one possibility is, of course, the physical organ. And obviously, my heart's not in heaven because it's here with me, or I wouldn't be standing here. So that's not what Jesus is talking about. What is he talking about?
You're thinking.
All right. A hint here to think about. So what is the, we've already read this in the previous, or thought about this in the previous class. What is the first and great commandment?
Let the Lord heart
and soul, mind, and strength. So the heart represents the center of our being. It represents who we are. Let me look up I have another quote here. The most important commandment of the Judeo-Christian tradition is to treasure God and His realm more than anything else. That's what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. It means to treasure Him, or to hold Him dear, or to protect and aid Him in His purposes. So that is the reason Jesus brings this discussion up here in connection with what He's just said. Now look at the way He goes ahead and explains this. He does it by talking about our eyes. He talks about my heart he talks about my will, my affection, my soul, my being, by talking about what I see. If my heart is set on being seen of men by other people, in other words, if that's, then when I see someone brag on John, and all kinds of people do, John. If I see someone bragging on John, and my heart is set on earth, my treasure is in my pride and my reputation, then what do I see when I see someone bragging on him?
Jealousy.
I see a rival. And if it's your ladies' class tomorrow, I become jealous and I have to try to bring him down a peg, you know, that kind of thing. And like Michelle does all the time. That'd be one example. If my heart is set on earth, and I see someone who has more or nicer stuff than I have, I end up resenting that or putting that person with class privileges and hating that person or whatever. If my heart is set in heaven, then I am grateful for what I have and I rejoice in the goodness that somebody else that God has given someone else and the use they make of it to help people. What he says is, the lamp of the body is the eye. And he just means by that, our eyes let reality into our inner being. That our light, our eyes are that with which we see how things are in the world and take them in. If therefore your eye is single, and that's a word which means in the rest of the New Testament, it can mean single in the term in the sense of having one purpose or being generous or being liberal with what you have. If your eye is set on God so that you see people and things around you in the world in light of God's gifts and in light of God's will and so forth, and in keeping with His will, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, and evil it can mean stingy or selfish or hateful, and it's used that this word is used that way in the Gospel of Matthew and other places. If your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of light. Now, how could we illustrate what that might mean? I would say, I've heard it said this way before. If I'm looking out that window right there, and everything out there looks dirty and spotted and messed up and dingy and so forth, the problem could be the window I'm looking through instead of how things really are. Now, transition that over to attitude or outlook for just a minute. When I walk in here and I'm having a bad day, so you can ask Sandy about this. I have at least one a week. And you walk in and you can spot all the things that don't go right, all the things that are not like you wish they were, all the things that are wrong on in the world, you know, all that kind of stuff. A bad attitude can mean that you can't see anything in life but bad stuff. On the other hand, an attitude which is defined by the model prayer that we read last week, when you see the entire world reality through that, you still can be sober about life. I mean, the model prayer prayed, deliver us from evil and don't lead me into temptation and that kind of thing. It's forgive us as we forgive our debtors. It's realistic, but it allows us to have the spiritual health, the mental health, to look at life in a wholesome way and in a way that where we can be healthy people. Now, that's my illustration. Do you have a better one of Jesus' point here? Where your treasure is, your heart will be, and where your heart is will determine what kind of vision of life your eyes fill you up with. And David?
Matthew 7:6, do not give what is holy to the dogs and cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them on your feet and turn into your feet.
Yeah, and meaning that people who have their mindset on holiness still can recognize reality and know where it's not appropriate. There is a David, and maybe Barney will be able to appreciate my old story I remember from years ago. I heard, maybe my old friend Rue Douglas told it to me, I don't know. But, you know, over in the country where we lived, people valued hunting dogs. And either fox hunting or where they'd, I never knew of anybody whoever caught what they were. I didn't know what the object of that really was. But dogs, man, David, and to have for a dog to have a beautiful mouth, yeah, meant that, man, he was as like music to the ears of those old boys. The story goes that all those country boys down there in that community, always the group of them would go fox hunting. Let the dogs take them out there to the spot and those old hills and hollers and let them build them a fire there and let the dogs run, just listen. Old boy from up north from the city moved down there and they talked him into going hunting with them that night and they promised him, you'll never forget this. And got out there and got the fire started and the dog, sure enough, got on a hot trail and they said, that's my dog. Finally one of them just exclaimed, listen to the music. Said that old boy from up north said, all I hear is a dog barking. and I think of that with this story, with this passage here. What you hear or what you see depends a whole lot on what you've got your mind set to be able to see and to hear. And in this passage, the difference between heaven and earth is set. You know, your eye, what you see is what equips you to live your everyday life. That has to start with your heart, and that has to start with what you decide your treasure is. So it gets to be more and more consequential as we go along. And then that leads to this last statement. Bill will catch this, and I'll let you go. But he says, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Why can't he? There'll come a time, especially if we're talking about motives, where you'll have to decide which one really comes first. Now here, if you remember in my chart we started with, if you live for the pleasure and the approval of your Father in heaven, can that let you live a good life and be a blessing to people and have a good... Yes, it can. But if you are motivated by public notice and by success on earth, then whether it happens by something that happens just so you don't even notice, or whether it happens gradually or whether it happens suddenly, it can reveal that you've been serving the wrong master. Because all of a sudden, it comes out. And this passage says, either you will hate the one and love the other, which means you will value more one more than the other one. Your devotion will have to be directed toward one, or else you'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. How is mammon translated in the different?
Money.
What else? Just money? Any other way that's translated?
Possessions.
Possessions, okay. I understand that this is maybe an Aramaic word, and to me, it's a word that goes farther than money or possession. It's hard to put in English. I almost wish it were left untranslated, like mammon is. But it just means, it would have to mean, I say it this way, making a god out of anything in this world, including the notice and approval of people. You can't serve both. Now, if you serve God, will it make you able to use effectively and enjoy money? It'd make you a good steward. Yeah. But if you serve money, does it ever make you satisfied? Another of my old story. I read somewhere many years ago that when John D. Rockefeller was getting to be an older fellow and was famous as the richest man, or one of the richest men, if not the richest man in the world. And somebody asked him, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money does it take to make you happy?" And he said, "Just a little bit more." And that is the problem here with having our hearts set on earth. It never really satisfies it, much less stays with you. It can't. All right, anybody else with a comment about this paragraph? The next one is about being anxious. If you never are anxious at all about anything, then I excuse you from the next class. If you are, then you might invite a friend to come to class with you when we read this next one. I think it's one of the most needed and best loved and most and easiest to appreciate passages and the hardest to practice passages in the whole Sermon on the Mount. So we'll get to that next time. Before we go tonight, let's have a word of prayer if you bow with us. Father, we thank you for your being a Father who can see in secret, who really knows what's going on in our heart of hearts. Thank you for knowing what we treasure and for keeping it well for us, guarding it well. More importantly, thank you for treasuring us to the point of paying such a great cost to redeem each one of us. Help us to treasure you as we should, as we want to, and help us to lay up treasures in heaven through the rest of this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Bill.
Thank you, guys.
That's good.